Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever been a teacher, or if you have ever tried to teach, I'm sure you've had a student or two or 12 who just didn't seem to get it. All of the other students can do all of their times tables just perfectly, but this one still thinks that 2 plus 2 probably equals 5. Perhaps you parents had the experience of a son or daughter who, no matter how many times you told them, just didn't quite understand the connection between cleaning the room or picking up the Legos and the toys not being broken when they step on them later. Or perhaps you teachers can remember that one student who could never get the times tables no matter how many times you drilled them. Or flipping it around, perhaps you have had the experience of just not getting it. I remember in college when I was at, with all of my music classes, there were at least a couple of them every year that required oral training, listening and hearing, either to recognize the song that's being played or to recognize a sight reading. And I just could not figure it out. No matter how much I practiced, no matter how much I listened, no matter how much I tried, I just couldn't seem to get it. I'm sure that experience of just not getting it was obscenely common for Jesus' disciples pretty much every time Jesus opened his mouth to teach them. And at no time is it more evident than in our gospel reading today, where Mark just flat out says they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, Jesus over and over tells the disciples exactly what is going to happen. He says that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He will be arrested, he will be killed, he will rise. Bing, bang, boom. And yet, the disciples don't understand. Now, this isn't an unusual event for Jesus to be telling them this. Jesus told them a lot of times exactly what was going to happen, what the future was going to hold. In fact, he even in Matthew and in Mark tells the disciples about the impending destruction of Jerusalem to run for the hills when that great and terrible day comes. In Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. In Mark 10, verse 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. He talked about his impending death a lot. But the disciples don't get it. And for the disciples, he's telling this in plain language. He taught the crowds in parables so that they wouldn't understand the saying until it was revealed to them. But for the disciples, he speaks plainly. It wasn't time for the crowd to understand, but his disciples needed to be prepared when that time came. And Jesus honestly knew everything that was going to happen before it happened, and he should have. He's true God, after all. He knows all things that are revealed to him by the Father. Jesus didn't sugarcoat things either. He tells them exactly what's going to happen before it happens. When Lazarus died, Jesus first says that our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep. When the disciples don't get it, Jesus comes out and says, no, he died, and I am going to go back and wake him up. When Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, he comes right out and says, one of you who is eating bread with me here will betray me. He knows and reveals everything. The end goal of his ministry was always going to be this, that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and he would be killed and raised on the third day. He was not caught unaware by anything that happened here. When he was arrested, he actually told Judas to go and do what he was going to do, to go and get the priests who were going to arrest him. He went to the garden specifically so that they could arrest him after he prayed. He walked out to meet those who were going to arrest him and said, "I am he." When he was brought before Pilate, he had the opportunity to talk his way out of being executed. Pilate, sure as heck, didn't want to condemn an innocent man. He gave him every possible chance to just say no. But Jesus did not avail himself of Pilate's reluctance to condemn an innocent man. Jesus went through all of these things, as he tells the disciples. He goes through all of it for you, for me, for everyone who is a sinner and needs God's forgiveness for their sins. All of us receive forgiveness by Jesus' death. Because we are all sinners in thought, word, and deed, we all are sinful, as we confessed at the beginning of the service. Because of our sins, we deserve nothing but the death that went to Jesus. Our sins condemn us to an eternity apart from God. However, Jesus came to earth specifically to live that sinless, perfect life that we could not, and to die the sinless, perfect death that would have been ours for our behalf. It's because of Christ alone that we are forgiven for our sins. Nothing Jesus did here was hidden away. He told the disciples everything, but they just didn't get it. And that's actually a pretty common theme in Mark, that the disciples don't get it. In John, the disciples recognized who Jesus was from the beginning. John chapter 1 has John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Andrew saying, "We have found the Messiah." The remainder of the gospel followed their efforts to understand exactly what this means for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, as Thomas says at the very end in chapter 20. In Mark, however, the disciples are dumber than a box of rocks. The disciples just don't understand and just don't understand what Jesus is saying in plain Aramaic. It's like he's speaking English to them. Now, to be fair, no human in Mark's gospel actually fully understands who Jesus is until the centurion at the foot of the cross declares that surely this man was the Son of God. But for the disciples, they have no excuse. Jesus is telling them right off the bat. Here the disciples show their, in our reading today, the disciples show their colossal inability to read the room when they, to a staggering degree. Jesus says he's going to die, and their response is to argue among themselves, "Okay, but who gets to be your majordomo?" Jesus, and they argue about who's going to be the greatest because they are thinking about greatness and kingship in a very earthly, secular way. They expect Jesus to conform to their understanding of a king as a great military leader and ruler. They expect Jesus to exert power and authority over people, to bring in a new messianic kingdom of God for the Jewish people by overthrowing the Romans. They are not ready for a Messiah who acts very non-messianic by their standards. They want to be great in a kingdom of heaven that is here on earth so they can reap those earthly rewards. Now, none of them actually received any earthly rewards. 11 of them are martyred for their faith. One of them, it's not for lack of trying, but he somehow manages to die of old age in the end. But none of the disciples realize this quite yet. Now, this attitude isn't just confined to the disciples of thinking that they can receive greatness in this world, earthly rewards, for following Jesus. We can do the same. Perhaps it is focusing on carving out our own little fiefdom in the church. Perhaps it is seeking to make our own name within God's church. Perhaps it's using one's faith as a justification for poor behavior. I have faith, you have works, I'm good. Perhaps it's expecting special treatment simply for being a Christian. But whatever it is that we do, when we put the focus on exalting ourselves and not on Jesus, we completely miss the point. And that is what we need to repent of. Now, Jesus' response to the disciples is to challenge their thinking on what greatness means. They think it is sitting to rule and judge, but it is really to stand and wait. They think it is being first, but it is actually thinking of yourself last. They think it is to be served, but it is really to serve, just as Jesus served us and gave his life as a ransom for all. Jesus tells the disciples that greatness in the kingdom really means to serve others, to think of others first. And that is exactly what Jesus did for them and for us as well. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He humbled himself by serving those who are in need, by feeding the hungry, by healing the sick, by casting out demons, by giving that example of service to others rather than accepting service for oneself. When the people sought to make Jesus a king, he did not allow them. Despite his power and authority, he was never wealthy, never accumulated earthly goods or power. Instead, he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so because Jesus served us, because Jesus humbled himself for us, we also serve those who are around us, thinking of them and their needs before ourselves. This means welcoming everyone into God's house. It means feeding and providing for those who are in need. It means sharing this good news of forgiveness of sins and salvation with repentant sinners, with everyone who needs to hear it. Ultimately, the greatest way that Jesus became our servant is by the cross, when he took on himself our sins. But today we get to experience him serving us in a very tangible and tactile way, in the meal that he has laid out before us today on this table by the Lord's Supper. Christ feeds us with his true body and his true blood, broken and shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. This is not something that we earn, not something that we deserve. It is given to us by his grace to strengthen our faith and to encourage and strengthen us to live as his redeemed people, bringing forth the fruits of repentance in our service to those around us. He is the meal and he is the waiter. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, Keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord to life everlasting. Amen.